Things are tight and money's on our mind. And our wealth is on our mind and our future's on our mind. Our security, our luxury, our status. Our status in this world is attention. And I've been doing some thinking about this because this is a good time from my perspective to think about finances, contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain, and about giving. Developing the habits of sharing and giving. Developing the habits of giving when we have less rather than when we have more. To be challenged in our lives, to be thinking about what God is doing and what God wants of us. Now, when I left last time, I promised that I was done with Philippians, but I had some thoughts in my mind that morning that I never finished on stewardship of our finances. And I wrestled with going to this, and I'd like to think it through a little bit. My wife and I, at the times in our lives when we had the least, when we were broke, if whatever you want to call it, I don't want to say poor, the least, made the most significant decisions in our lives about finances that we ever made. And those decisions have lasted 40 years. At a time when we were as low as we could think we could have been, we made some decisions in our lives before the Lord as stewards of God. Our lives and our abilities and our finances. And we made some commitments. And those commitments have carried right on through to this day. When I was looking at Philippians chapter 4, we were quite impressed by Paul saying, I'm content. I've learned to be content. Philippians 4. I mentioned that last time. Paul says, I've learned contentment. Paul served an apprenticeship in spiritual issues. He says, I've learned to be content. Think of that word and what that word means. I spoke about it last time. And he mentioned this because the Philippian believers from day one in Paul's ministry had been sharing finances with him. If you go back to Acts 16, you'll see they immediately shared when he was in Philippi, when he was in Thessalonica, when he was in Berea. And they sent money to him in other places. But sometimes he said they lacked opportunity, and I'm not sure exactly what that meant. Whether they couldn't find a messenger to bring it, whether they didn't have much, I'm not sure. But when the finances, this gift finally came to Paul when he was under arrest, he made it clear to them, I have learned something through the years. I have learned to be content. Contentment can only come through spiritual light and understanding. This contentment he's talking about can only come if I have a spiritual perspective about my life, my talents, my job, my finances, my desires, my wishes, my wants. And when I put that in perspective, I begin to understand what God might require of me and how he can meet my needs. So Paul was talking about in Philippians 4, I have learned, verse 12, 11 and 12, I have learned to be content. That's something he learned. I mentioned to you before that we should not overestimate the apostles. They spoke to us the inspired word, but they were human beings who had to learn to live for Jesus Christ and trust him. They were no different than you and me in some ways. They had trials and their hearts were anxious and their hearts were upset, and they had to come before him and say, God, you lead me, you save me, my life is yours. And they had to continually grow. And as they grew, they began to realize that contentment became part of their lives. Now, in the New Testament, much is said about wealth, anxiety, a wrong view of wealth. There are many verses. My goal this morning, I'll state to you right off, is to talk about the Philippian church and to go from chapter 4, what Paul said they had constantly shared with them, even when he was in Thessalonica. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks more about the church in Philippi than he does here. He talks more about principles of giving than he does here, but he uses this same church as an illustration to the Corinthians about people who have made some spiritual decisions in their lives so that they can live in peace before God. And they can honor God. But in the New Testament, just some illustrations, and I don't think you have to turn to these right now, but there are many people who just are ignorant about the responsibility before God. I'm thinking of Luke chapter 12, the man who had a plentiful crop, whose ground gave many crops, and he put them in these storage bins because he was probably afraid, after he picked up the Wall Street Journal, if they had those, whatever, that the price was going down. I'm going to save him for a rainy day. But that night he died. He died. He thought the crop belonged to him. He thought the ground belonged to him. But he forgot who his soul belonged to. See? And he forgot somebody can require things. So this man was ignorant. He was just plain ignorant of some important issues in his life. And then, of course, you have the prodigal son. Luke 15, who indulged. He just spent all. I gotta have it. I gotta have it now. I can't wait. My parents have a big house. This thing is too small. If we could just remodel, if we could just have a better one now. Say, on the flat screen TVs. Oh man. My sister-in-law's got a flat screen TV. She's retired, and she has a right. But, and when I watch the Packers, every because she gets the NFL ticket. Man, I'm in seventh heaven. I can't believe it. I'm waiting for the lineman to jump right on me on the couch. These are great. And all of the things. He went out and he indulged. He spent it all. Because he felt like he had to have it now. Obviously, there was no contentment in his life. And then there are just plain people who are indifferent. Luke chapter 16:19, the rich man. And Lazarus, and the rich man sat at his table, and the crumb fell off, and he had the extra morsel of meat to throw to his dog, and he had an extra crumb for his dog to get, but he forgot about the poor man. He was just indifferent. There's ignorance about what God has given to us. There's the indulgence we have. There's the total feeling, I must have it now. And sometimes there's just plain indifference. Who cares about others? And the rich man and Lazarus. Now, would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we're talking in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia. That would have to do with Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Remember, churches of Macedonia, particularly Philippi, from the very beginning was interested in Paul. And now Paul is going to say more about this church. How could this church, as you read in the book of Acts, constantly supply finance to Paul, constantly look for opportunities to help in God's work? What was going on in their lives? What was taking place in their hearts? Is this just something that these people, well, Philippians are more emotional people, you know, they like emotion, so they tend to give more. Really? Was it just cultural? Was it just their ethnic group, their background? No. Something was going on in their lives from early on. So that when the gospel came to Philippi, they were quick to see that what resources they had, even if they were little resources, would it be used for God's work? So verses 1 to 5 in chapter 8, you have the example of Macedonia. So let's read it. Over brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I love this, the grace of God bestowed on them. Now, he must be talking more than just about the grace of God and salvation, because he's going to be talking about the openness of their heart and their sharing. And somehow this grace of God that came into their salvation overwhelmed their heart. Their hearts were overwhelmed with this. And the grace of God would be bestowed on them. And these people just felt they could give and give and give. So he's talking more here than just their knowledge that their sins are forgiven. The grace of God gives strength. The grace of God gives encouragement. Here the grace of God is overflowing in their lives. So the grace of God bestowed. Now here's verse 2 is interesting. It says in verse 2 that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What a contrast. I follow this statement. It's interesting. Put them in three statements. First of all, the great trial of affliction. When we're going through troubles, when we're going through trials, when we're going through financial difficulties, we're just focused on ourselves. That is easy, isn't it? We become more and more focused on ourselves, more focused on our needs, more focused on our wants, more focused on what we don't have, more frustrated by things. Now think of this. So, and a great trial of affliction. I have no idea what the trial was. I haven't been able to find much about it, but I'm assuming because you're a church in a special Roman city, a Roman colony, living in this Roman environment, I expect that they're feeling some results of that and some problems. But whatever the greater trial of affliction, now notice the next phrase, because this phrase is really important. The abundance of their joy. Now how do you work those two out? See? And their great affliction, the abundance of their joy. You see, something is taking place in the hearts of these people. Paul in chapter 4 of Philippians, where he says, rejoice again, and rejoice in the Lord. I've learned to be content. Rejoice. Joy. So, their salvation meant something to them to such a degree that it changed their inner life. It changed their perspective. It changed their view. Certainly when they came to Christ as Savior, it changed their destiny. They were saved and they knew Jesus Christ as Savior and their sins were forgiven and they were heaven bound. So in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, wow. I look at some of this and I think about it myself and I just think of the phrase abundance of joy. And right away I feel poor. I really do. I feel poor. And I ask myself, why isn't there this abundance of joy? I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have the Holy Spirit. I have Word. I have His promises. I have His strength for daily living. I have power to serve. I have the ability to live and do things that I've never been able to do. I have a hope of eternal life. That even when I'm close to death, if I'm aware of it, I know that I will be with Him and I will be like Him. Joy. So what I'm saying is this. It begins this way as Paul is pointing at their generosity. They were going through a great trial of affliction, but they had joy. And affliction never gives us joy. I mean, I just don't jump up and down. When my wife and I, in the early stage of our missionary career, were broke, we just weren't jumping up and down with joy. We're in a foreign country. What we're doing here, say, trying to get work done. We didn't have that kind of joy, unfortunately. And their deep poverty, verse 2, abounded in the riches of their liberality. Great cry of affliction, the abundance of joy in deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That means, of course, very simply, their deep poverty. But their poverty did not stop them from making decisions about sharing with other people and God's work in the local church, in the needs of the saints. And I'm not just talking about missionaries and ministers and full-time workers. Because you'll see at the end of verse 14 that Paul has something else on his mind also. In the great trial of affliction is the time to make decisions. My wife and I have told this story before, and unfortunately I've been here 29 years. You haven't had a full-time worker here for 29 years, so you tend to hear some of the same thing twice. I'm sorry. I just can't say enough new every time. But my wife and I, when we are on the mission field in Broke, I would call it a trial of affliction because it was hard. We were in a foreign country, and it was difficult. And we were barely making ends meet. It was really hard. I've told you before, I was teaching English from 6 in the morning to 10, coming home, going to a high school teaching from 1 to 4, coming home, going to school downtown, teaching from 6 to 10, coming home and doing that thing for 8 months at Columbian wages. Nothing. And we were at the table one day, and we were talking about this, and we were praying, and Donna said, you know, we've always given since we've been married. Yeah. She said, we haven't given lately. I know. We don't have anything to give. We need to start. Good old wife said, we need to start. Yeah. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? We just have to do something. I tell you, what we need to do, what the trap we had fallen into is this. Now, I'm just giving my experience, is that we gave what was left over after we paid the bills and there was nothing left over. Well, we sat there thinking, you know, if we give what's left over, there's nothing left over. So let's do this. Let's, from de ahora y de adelante, from now onward, we will give off the top. Now remember, that isn't so unusual. That's a biblical principle. God said to the Jews, I want you to give 10%, but I also want you to give the first fruits. What were the first fruits? The very cream of the crop, right off the top of the harvest. That's first fruits, say. Not after you took the harvest and you sold it. The first fruits were the people recognizing that, look at this abundant harvest and these first fruits will be delivered. So the first fruits have this, to me, they have this sort of idea, the cream of the crop right off the top. How are we going to do this? I know. Now, here's what we decide to do, and I believe that some of you will disagree, but I'd also like to say to you, listen before you decide. We decide to give a percentage. Now, I know the Bible doesn't talk New Testament about tithing. Right? Tithing isn't a New Testament principle. I know. But let me tell you something. Why would Jesus Christ expect us to give any less? Everything mentioned in the Old Testament is taken to a further degree in the New. Right? Matthew 5:8 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you, if you lust in your heart, isn't that a little bit better? Takes you to a little level, doesn't it? The Lord expects more of believers, not less. Matthew 5:43 said, you say love your neighbor. I say this, love your enemy and bless him. Isn't that taking it another step farther? Yeah. God expects more of us. Do not murder. I say to you, do not hate and be angry with your brother. Wow. See, the Lord took everything to a different level. It says in your law, an eye for an eye. I tell you this, turn the other cheek. I point these verses out because it is just an indication that God expects those of us who know Jesus Christ to respond even more. We go one step further. And so, while tithing is part of the law, tithing took place before the law. Remember? Sure. Abraham went to Melchizedek and gave him a tenth of everything, there was no law then. Now, I'm not teaching tithing. I'm simply saying my wife and I understood that we needed to have a mark to set, and it was the low mark. In other words, we get more and above over the years. So, it is not a ceiling, there's more. In the Old Testament, there was not only the tithing, there was the first fruits, then there was offerings, free will gifts, over and above the rest. Anyway, what my wife and I, so please don't say I'm teaching tithing, and please don't, but my wife and I just had to do something with this fast and form the habit. And we still do. Last week in Tampa, I got a check. And we have a little book. Some people have a box. They put money in. Some people actually have a savings account where they take that because they get it and they lay it in store. My wife and I just keep a little book. Okay, we got this much in Tampa and we're going to at least give that. At least. And I might say we give more. When we formed that habit, people... We were surprised at how easy it became. We were surprised at how easy it became. Let's keep reading this now. Verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. There's part of the issue, freely willing. They had dealt with the issue. It's not an obligation. They had dealt with these. They were freely willing. And then he says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Imploring us with urgency. It might be that Paul said, man, you guys can't afford it. Take it, Paul. Take it. Have it. Say, we want you to take it and use this. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now notice the thing, verse 2, abundant joy. And here in verse 5, what if they gave themselves to the Lord. Verse 3, freely willing. Paul said, far more than we hope, these people consecrated their life to the Lord Jesus Christ in this issue. They consecrated. They gave their lives. How important it is. What I'm saying today, as I look at this and I'm thinking about it myself, is that it's a good time for us to make decisions and then begin to trust the Lord in those decisions. Once Don and I got over the hump about a month or so, when we started doing that, we never even noticed. We never even noticed. In other words, after a month or so when we did this and I was teaching English, it was like, what was the sweat for? What were we worried about? Say, Everything's fine. Everything's fine. But our hearts were free. We keep going here. Verse 5, not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in all your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. How interesting that a wealthy church and a gifted church was the one that was sitting back and deciding whether they were going to do anything or not. I've always suspected, and I can't prove it, I've always suspected that the reason the Corinthians were failing in this sense is because they were so taken up and their spiritual pride and conflict among themselves that they forgot the needs of others. My gift is better than yours. I speak in tongues more than you. I have a vision. I'm a prophet. I heal. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Read it. Say. First chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, sandwiched right between explanation about gifts and pride. And it seems to me what he's saying in chapter 13, you've lost something. You forgot what the essence of love is. You forgot what love's all about. So, the Apostle Paul said, verse 7, look, you abound in faith, in speech. Oh, man, they had gifts, and they had prophecy, and they had tongues, and their knowledge. And people claim to have special knowledge and in all diligence and love for us. See that you abound in this grace also. It's easy, I think you understand this, it's easy in our Christian life to grow in certain areas, but let some things lie around, and not grow and develop. Because I'm growing in one area doesn't mean I'm growing in every area. Doesn't mean that at all. It's possible for me to neglect. So what Paul, neglecting is what Paul is saying. You have all of these, but you're neglecting. I want you to abound in this. Look at this and abound in it, just as you abound in other things. Christian growth does not mean I have mastered every area of my life. Doesn't mean that at all. There may be things lying around that I'm just completely ignoring. And Paul is asking them to grow in. And now verse 8, I do not speak by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by diligence of others. There's nothing wrong with having other examples. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's what he's saying in verse 8. He said, look, I'm not commanding you, but what I'm doing is I'm pointing to a good example, and I'm testing your sincerity. That's what he's doing. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his abundant, his poverty might become rich. Whoa, what a verse. He was rich in glory, in character, in knowledge, in homage, in power. He was rich beyond our comprehension. Every characteristic that we have as a human being that we can say is God-like, he has in perfection. And then it says this, yet for your sake he became poor. He put it aside. That through his poverty we might become rich. Now verse 10 is an application to the Corinthians, and it's an application coming right from the example of the Macedonians. And in this I give advice. Again, verse 8 he said, I do not command, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire, so there may be a completion out of what you have. Folks, these two verses are powerful. You know why? Because these verses say something. Whether it's finances or service, it says many, many times we have a desire, and we do not follow those desires through. And if we'll follow them through, he says, it's to your advantage. Well, what does he mean in verse 10, to your advantage? The joy, the freedom, the use, the fellowship with Christ, the closeness, the sense of having the Holy Spirit work through us. It's to our advantage. When we hold back, whether it's anything, we are losing out. And when we move forward and grow and go beyond, we suddenly realize it's become a great advantage to us. How many of you have warm hearts of love toward other people? Many of you. All of you. Think, boy, I'd like to go over there and visit him or her and comfort them. Can't do it. Busy. But when you do it, you're blessed. And you come home and you sit in your car and you say, why didn't I do that before? Why didn't I do that before? You already have the advantage. The advantage that God... So this I give as advice. Verse 10. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring a year ago. They had a desire a year earlier. Lord, we should just do more. And if we could do more as a family, we know we could, but I don't know. But it would be nice to do, wouldn't it? Now, verse 11, then you must complete the doing of it. That's where the advantage is, completing doing of it. Young people talk about wanting to serve and maybe go to a camp or maybe go to a team or maybe do this. And they think about it and they don't. Well, I don't know what the will of God is, but I know it's a great advantage to them once they do. And I know it does something to them. But thinking about it is not enough. Verse 12. For if it is first a willing mind that is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 16, he talks in laying the first day of the week, let each one lay aside, storing up as he may prosper, as you prosper. Not as somebody else proper. So Paul is simply, I like what he's saying here. First, if it's a willing mind, there's the rub, there's the issue. Willing mind. It's accepted according to what one has. God won't ask you to give what you don't have. In money, in talent, in service, he won't. But the point here is interesting, willing mind. What I'm saying is that they worked it through their thought life as mature Christians. They worked it through their thought. Look, who are we? Who do we belong to? Who's given us the talents? Who's given us the time? Who's given us the energy? Who gave us the wealth before it was laid off? Or who did this when things were good and right now things are tight? It's all God. The willingness of mind that says these things don't belong to me. Now, verse 13 and 14, and I'll end here, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I know it's easy to say, why should I bear the burden? Some others can bear far more. That's what's going on in our country today, isn't it? And you know, I'm making a political statement. Everybody in the Old Testament tithed, everybody, even the guy who made $10, he gave one. See, all of them were required to participate in society. All of them were required to tithe. Now, there were gifts over and above it, but all of them were asked to partake in some way. But that's beside the point. That's just my thought. But it's willingness to mind, not one has, but and not according to what he does not have. I do not mean others should be easing you burden, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that it may be equality. What he is saying this is, as you share in their needs, people's hearts open and share. When you have needs, people share with you. There's an equality. See what he's saying? believers care for one another. And there were some who said, all I ever do is give, give, and give, and give, and I don't, and others don't, and what to do? You may have a need one day. And others will share with you and participate. So what the Apostle Paul has been saying here is interesting. Now remember, he's using the church of Macedonia as the example. Right? They were, verse 2, a great trial of affliction, abundant joy. They were poor. They gave their lives far more than Paul said. And these people had made up their minds in their heart. They made a decision. Let me say this. For young couples, start early. Start systematically. See? Start early. Start systematically. Sit down and look at these things and begin early to make some decisions. My wife and I, in that early days when things were really bad and we were licking our wound, my wife and I made that decision, and we've never even been ever tempted once to go back on it. It was a habit that was formed in a willing heart when we were younger. So for young couples, and remember, godliness and contentment is great gain. You may be out of a job and have great needs. You may be suffering a lot, or you may not just be able to get what you want. Abundant joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've learned to be content in everything. And he learned through all of the ups and downs and all of the frustration and all of the years to know that God would never fail him. Thank you, Father, for your word. This churches in Macedonia, from what we see in the scriptures, they were poor, they were persecuted, and they shared. They shared out of a joy and a willingness of mind and heart. They delighted doing this, and it was to their advantage. Sometimes, Father, we hold back desires, whether it's service or finance, giving, whether it's doing something that we think about and never getting around to it, or withholding other things from the church. And we forget that once we take the step and do it, a freedom comes to our being in such a way that it is a spiritual advantage and we can never turn back. Teach us how to obey. Teach us how to be content. Godliness and contentment are great gain. And we ask you these days, with all of the things that are panicking us, pension funds, retirement, jobs, businesses, homes to sell, homes we can't sell, whatever, bring to your children a peace and a contentment and abundant joy. We pray in Jesus' name.